Good morning. My name is Vonita Hill, and my family has been a part of Genesis for almost 8 years. Each week during our sermon series, We Believe, we recite the Nicene Creed together, which for 1,700 years has brought clarity to Christian doctrine. We read this joining churches all over the world as an expression of the common faith held by all Christians. Please join me. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, by the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Go ahead and have a seat. Hey, we're about to enter the Christmas season. We're going to add a line to the creed, and that line is going to say, and we believe that Christmas starts the day after Thanksgiving and not before. That's a joke. We're not adding to the Nicene Creed, just so you know. Don't get nervous. But with that in mind, a couple things coming up that we want you to be aware of. First of all, we think it's like my family, it's been a really good idea for my family over the years to have a resource during the holiday season to focus our attention on the coming of Jesus, to prepare for that. You know, Christmas, we get wrapped up in so many things, so much stuff with the holidays, and man, all of a sudden you get to Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, and you're like, this was supposed to be about Jesus, and we never paused to make it about Jesus. Well, let's resolve not to do that, okay? It is an important season to focus on the idea that God came and dwelt with us in the person of Jesus. And so one of the things we like to do is try to find a resource for you and your family. We have this ready for you this year. It's just a devotional book, 25 devotions by a guy named David Platt, guy that we really respect. We think he's a really good author and has such a missionary heart. But he wrote a book that is designed for individuals and families that is 25 devotions that looks at who Jesus is. This baby that was born in a manger. But the Bible has literally dozens and dozens of names and titles for this one person that help us understand his work, his mission, his purpose. He's chosen 25 of them. And so we're asking for a donation of $8. If $8 is too much for you, just grab a book. We'd rather you have a book and not pay than not have a book and But they're out there on the table. We hope that everybody on the way out this morning will grab one. There is a QR code that is on the table there that you can access the payment for this. We also, in your worship folder, there's always the QR code there that has all the stuff that like you can get to all the registration links. There's a way to pay through that as well. So make sure you get one of these on the way out. We ordered 96. I hope they're all gone, okay? So make sure you do that on the way out. Second thing is on the first Saturday of December. I think the date's the 6th. Did somebody help me out? Is that the right date? The 6th. So the evening of the 6th, we have a really fun, Really beautiful, special event. We hope you will get this on your calendar and you will be here. The idea is that we're gonna do two things. First of all, we're gonna start singing Christmas songs together, okay? You can begin, like when you finish Thanksgiving meal, you can start your Christmas music. I know some of you started your Christmas music like in October, and we need to have some counseling with you. But anyway, joking with that. But we have set aside a night where we're going to sing a lot of songs together. We want to come in here and just sing Christmas carols, get our hearts in a festive Christmas mood. But the other thing we're going to do is we're going to focus on missions that night and the fact that this Jesus came to us and we have a chance to be part of what it looks like to take Jesus to the nations. And so we're going to talk about our Advent conspiracy offering. We're going to start the evening at 6 o'clock with an actual, we're going to have our youth ministry is providing a spaghetti dinner for us, a by-donation spaghetti dinner, that every penny that is given to pay for dinner that night is going to go to our offering that goes to the mission to the nations. We're gonna talk about different things. We actually have a friend of mine who was a missionary to Kenya, spent much of his life going to Kenya, planting churches, preaching the gospel, making a difference in that nation. He's going to come share with us a little bit about his story and what it looked like for them to be in that space in our name. And so it is just going to be a great night. And I would challenge you, get that on your calendar and make plans to be here. It will be so worth your evening. Our band is putting together stuff. There's going to be other groups that are going to lead us to some songs. It's just going to be a great night. Anyway, there you go. I'm watching the Today Show this week. And I saw them talking about this. They were talking about spirituality, and there's actually a spike in people being spiritual, people seeking God. That's a good thing. I celebrate that. But there's a new app out. Did you know that there's a new app out that is an AI chatbot-based app where theoretically, you get this app. Now, please don't start searching for it because I'm about to tell you don't do this. But in this app, you get this app, you can start texting Jesus. It's an AI app that lets you text back and forth to Jesus. A chatbot answers, which should give us a clue right there. So you can start texting Jesus, interacting with Jesus by text and asking him all your questions and lifting your prayers up to Jesus through text and all this sort of stuff. And not only Jesus, but the app actually allows you to text a lot of different Bible characters. So there's all these different Bible characters. So you can text Moses, you can text John the Baptist, you can text David, you know, all these different people. In fact, they say that you can even text Satan on the app. But to text Satan is only available to the gold subscribers. So you have to pay to text Satan, okay? There you go. What's interesting about this is this longing of the human heart that is looking for spirituality. We want to have communion with God, connection with something bigger than us. In the midst of that, there is also has been this growing trend, which right now is actually starting to reverse, of disconnecting. We talked about deconstruction a little bit, of deconstructing faith and disconnecting from church. Like the great de-churching is one of the language that's been used over the last 25, 30 years of people leaving church, getting away from church and all that kind of stuff. And in the midst of that, seeking individual experiences that replace the communal experience of the church. So our spirituality has become very me-focused with me doing life with God. Even in the church, we talk a lot about my personal quiet time, which is an important thing, but we focus all of our spiritual energy on what I do by myself. We talk about Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, which again, he is that. We want you to find Christ for you. But in the middle of that, there is also this sense in which the Bible as a whole tells us that our faith is communal, that there is a sense in which we are supposed to experience Christ and with a group of people in the context of what is called a church. And the sad thing right now is that there is a real disconnecting with that. What is coupled with that, and there is actually research, which I hope at the end of my sermon to reference a little bit, research that things like suicide and all the mental health metrics are going the wrong direction. And now there is Harvard-based research data that says there's actually a real correlation between people leaving church and the negative impact that we're seeing in our culture. Now, this morning, if this is your first Sunday with us, we're so grateful for you're here. My name's Mike. I'm one of the elders, and I get the opportunity most weeks to stand up here and open the Bible and preach Jesus from the Bible. Last 2 weeks, I didn't get to do this. Man, what a great job the last two guys did speaking on the Holy Spirit last week. And Darren the week, or Eric last week, you know, just opening the scriptures, taking us to the throne, talking about God the Holy Spirit, and Darren the week before that, just taking us, talking about Christ as King coming again and all that kind of stuff. And so it's really fun for me to be able to sit over there and enjoy a couple weeks like you guys get to every week. But we have been doing a series that is walking through this ancient text called the Nicene Creed. 1,700 years ago, 325 bishops, pastors, leaders of the early church gathered together in the ancient city of Nicaea, which is in modern-day Turkey, to talk about some doctrinal issues. What does it mean to really believe in Jesus? There's a guy named Arius who started teaching that Jesus was a created being. That he was also a songwriter, so he wrote songs that spread all over the Roman Empire, and now you had this question of who is Jesus? Is he God or is he just a created being like you and me? And at Nicaea, these bishops came together and they made this clear declaration. We've been reading it, reciting it for the whole series of reminding ourselves that first of all, God is a triune God, that there's like this crazy mystery that one God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and that because of that, our understanding that Jesus, the Son, is fully, completely divine. He is fully God, and that he came to us in the humanity of this man who lived among us, and there's this another crazy mystery that this man who lived in space and time is completely God, but he was also everything that it meant to be human. And that God did all of this, and one of my favorite, like, not one of my favorite phrase in the whole Nicene Creed is where it says, for us and for our salvation. God did this. God loves you. He is for you. And he sent his son Jesus into the world so that we could experience his grace and kindness, so we could enter into the life of this triune God. Now, the whole creed up till now has been about the Trinity, this one God and our beliefs about that, defining that. And that's what they did at the Council of Nicaea. But we get to this line here near the end of the creed where it says, and we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I know what some of you are saying. You're like, wait, what? Are you saying we're Catholic? And some of you are like, I don't know what to do with that. I grew up in a Catholic church. This is not a Catholic church. We're a little bit different. Are we really Catholic? Are you ready for my answer? Yes, we are Catholic. But I got to get to what that means in a minute. We are not Roman Catholic. There's a difference there. We'll talk about that in a minute. And we have to define what the creed meant when it said Catholic. It did not mean what especially if you grew up in a Catholic church, it did not mean what you meant when you talked about being Catholic. Preview, Catholic means universal. We'll get there, right? And so the creed here confesses that we believe in the church. And for a lot of you, that is like, whoa. That's where I struggle. It's hard to believe in the church sometimes. Some of the people who deconstructed, who walked away from church, said, I'm not going back, did so because they or somebody they know was hurt by the church. The church has been rocked with scandals, with oppressive and abusive leaders at times. Almost every arm of the church has had their moment in the Me Too movement where they were complicit in sexual abuse scandals, and poor young people had horrible things done to them by people who claimed to represent Jesus while others protected the abuser and marginalized the abused. It's awful. Some of you, your story is that you got hurt by the church. There was division and arguing. There were power struggles. There were pastors and leaders who were unethical. I've been shaped by that. It's really hard sometimes to say, it's fine to say we believe in God the Father, we believe in the Son, we believe in the Holy Spirit, but we believe in the church? That can be a hard thing. Yet, I'm going to boldly declare to you this morning that we should say this with conviction. We believe in the church. And it begins with this phrase. Jesus, when he is hanging out with his disciples, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, you couldn't have said that unless the Holy Spirit told you. And upon this rock, I will build my church." The reason we believe in a church is because it's Jesus' idea and he is going to build it. It is filled with sinners. Like, the beauty of the gospel is that God saves people who are hot messes. Okay? God saves people who are hot messes, and I'm at the top of the list. And what happened was, Christ saved me. It didn't mean that I stopped being a hot mess. But the other thing you need to know is that not everybody who leads the church, not everybody who's been involved in the church, not everybody who claims the name of Jesus and even gets in a position to preach really knows Jesus. I met with a friend of mine this week who planted a church in the St. Louis area, and he had a leader, an older, he thought was a godly leader, who on one Sunday he preached in their church, and that Wednesday night they found out that he had been having an adulterous relationship. He's in his 50s with a 25-year-old leader in that church. And that church is meeting this morning, and I'm sure there are people sitting there going, "I don't know if I believe in the church." Broken people, and not all of them, are actually redeemed people. Yet, Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church. It's going to happen." So what do we mean by this? Well, we've talked about this all kinds of times here in our church, that we need to make sure we understand what the church is to begin with. And most of you, most of us, when we think of church, we think about these things. We think about a place. This is our church. No, it's not. This is a building. That's all this is. This is not a holy place. Okay? What makes it a holy place is you being here with the Holy Spirit indwelling you if you're a follower of Jesus. This is just a building made of metal and all kinds of other materials. It is just a building. This is not the church. Or we think of church as an event. This morning you got up and you went to church, which means you were coming to a service and you think that is the church. But the Bible never speaks of the church as an event, or we think of it as a system of programs. So you know, if you grew up in a church like I did, you had Sunday school and discipleship training and the choir and all these different things, these programs. The church is the programs. And while sometimes a church may have programs and ministries that are important, the programs and ministries are not the church. Or you may think of the church as the hierarchy. If you grew up more Catholic, you thought of the church often as the Pope and bishops and cardinals and priests, and that's the church, that you are just a person who goes to where the hierarchy, the church, does its work. And New Testament, that's never the church. In the New Testament, the church is always a people. It's a community of people who come together because they have been rescued by Jesus, they have seen the beauty of the gospel, and they believed in him, and he's transforming their lives, and he has placed them in a family, in a body, where they are now doing faith and life together with that group of people. The church is always the people. Remember, like I've done this before, but you remember, if you grew up in church, you remember this. Here's the church. Here's the, open the door and see all the, that was wrong. This is the church. This is not. I am not the church. No, I am the church because I'm part of you. But only because I'm part of you am I the church. The church is not the elders. The church is the people. You are the church. When we leave here, we don't stop being the church. You are a local incarnation of the greater church. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And so when we say I believe in the church, what we are saying is we believe that this Trinitarian God saves people, and the tip of the spear of his purpose is the church, that he saved us, and he saved us to be in the world, to be a reflection of his beauty, his glory, his purposes. We don't fulfill that perfectly, but Christ is still using the church. Amen. The church really matters to God, and it really needs to matter to us. I believe in the church. And so if you have a Bible, grab it and find the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to be at this morning. Everything that we are reading in the creed is echoing this. There's actually multiple passages we could have gone to this morning, but this is one of them. The church is, the creed is echoing this very text when it says, we believe in the church. Now, believe it or not, this text doesn't say church, but it is speaking to and about the community that is the church. And the whole book, The book of Ephesians. So if I go back, if instead of reading this one section from chapter 2, if I went all the way back and said, we're going to read the whole book of Ephesians. Now, it would take us our whole time, but the very first line it would say is to the church at Ephesus. And so the you in this is a reference to the church at Ephesus. This church in an ancient town in southern Turkey, that the man who's writing this story, a man named Paul, planted that church. He went to that town, preached the gospel, people believed. The people who believed, he first went to a synagogue, the Jewish house of worship. Jewish people believed and came to faith in Jesus. And then he actually gets thrown out by other Jewish people. He goes into marketplaces, preaches Jesus. He actually stays there for 3 years. He rents this hall, this Greek oratory, this Greek lecture hall called the Hall of Tyrannus, and he preached and taught there every day as the church gathered and heard the teaching of God, that he was able to get it at a reduced price because nobody wanted to be in a place like that in the middle of the day. But the Christians were willing to go when it was hot and miserable to hear the gospel proclaimed and to gather as a church. And so this is what's going on in the city. Then Paul eventually leaves, but he writes a letter back to them celebrating what God is doing in them as a church. And so beginning with verse 11 here, he's talking about how Christ saved his people and put them in a community. Look at this. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, just setting this up, God gave the ancient people circumcision as the sign of the covenant with Israel. God's people in the Old Testament. That's a weird sign. Won't go into that this morning. But at the end of the day, Gentiles, those who were Gentiles, reference here to anybody who's not a Jew, didn't grow up in synagogue, didn't grow up in religion, didn't grow up learning the faith that was given to them by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he says, listen, you didn't have this sign, and therefore Jewish people looked at you and said, you're outsiders. You're far from the grace of God. God can't save you because you're not one of us. He says, those people who were outsiders. So in context, this is those of you who grew up and you didn't go to church. You grew up and you weren't active in the faith. Your parents didn't get you involved in Bible club. You didn't go to Sunday school. You came to church first time and we were talking about the Bible and you're like, I don't even know what this book is. We started standing up here and said, you know the story of Moses. And you're like, not me. I don't know the story of Moses. I didn't hear this. And a lot of times we put a kid's Bible in your hand and say, go read this to your kids. Here's a way to learn all these things. Like, that's you. You are the ones who are far. Some of you grew up in church. You're the ones who are near. And that you had this training and this opportunity to hear the gospel from your faith background and your story. And your parents either baptized you in some traditions or they dedicated you. And so, but here's the crazy thing that God does, the crazy, beautiful thing that God does. He takes people who are really far and people who grew up really close, and he just saves all kinds of people. So if you're here today and you have trusted in Jesus, it's not because of your upbringing, it's not because of how good you were, it's not because of how wonderful your faith was, or it's not because you were far away from God. God just loves you. You heard the gospel, you believed, and God saved you, and he brought us close. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. Now, if I understand this at the end, the truth of the matter is we were all far. There's no such thing as a person who's born near to Christ. But you were brought near by the blood of Christ, meaning that the death of Jesus, his burial, his resurrection is what rescued you, for he himself, verse 14, is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. We'll talk about the dividing wall of hostility in a few minutes. It's a beautiful picture here that Paul is painting that is from their time and their culture. By abolishing the law and commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. What Paul is saying in verse 15 is he's saying, those of you who grew up Gentiles can enjoy your pulled pork sandwiches and bacon. Amen. Amen. The law in the Old Testament that bound the Jewish people, he's saying, That is no longer what defines what it means to be in the family of faith. It's not being Jewish anymore. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now, verse 16 is so important. He's saying, here's what he did. God saved people over here. God saved people over here. God saved people over here. And he rescued them all, but he reconciled them to God. And in reconciling them to God, he placed them in a body. The most common metaphor for the church in the New Testament is that it's a body. Different members, but all make up one whole. And he put us into this family of faith, this body, through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we now have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Look at it. Listen to the language. You're no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, and built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I want you to hear the metaphors right here, just in this text. He says, you, the church, are a body. You, the church, are a nation, a people with a citizenship. You in the church are a family, and you in the church are a building. All of those images picture people who are individually themselves, yet they are placed in a place where in relationship with the rest, they function as a whole. And this all happens by the grace of God who saves us, and he doesn't save us and leave us out there alone. He saves us and puts us in the church, in the family of God. Now, this is what the people who gave us the Nicene Creed were trying to emphasize. They were trying to say, listen, we believe in the church, not because it's a human institution or a group of leaders. We believe in the church because it's God's idea, and he has taken people, he's rescued them, and placed them in the family, in the community of faith. And so as you read the New Testament and understand the church, you need to know that the Bible is actually referring to a community, a people, but that people is reflected on three levels. First of all, the church is local. We are here this morning, like this is a local church. It's a local group of believers, people who've come to believe in Jesus, who understand the gospel, who've been placed in a family together, and we are here in Eureka Pacific for the glory of God to live out the implications of our faith in an outward-facing way to this region to make Christ known by loving each other and making Jesus, proclaiming Jesus. That's why we're here, right? But when you are part of a local church, immediately you are part of the church global. You're part of the churches all around the world and all time, like all around the world. So this morning, as we worship here, time zones make it where it's not at the same time, but on the same day, there are people who are going to worship under a tree in Africa. There are people who are going to worship in house churches in China. There are people who will worship in great cathedrals and other places in Europe. There are people who will come together in all kinds of different spaces and places, but they're coming together, and we are linked. We are one faith, one people, one body. Listen, you have, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, don't miss this. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, you have more in common and more spiritual link to our brothers and sisters in Ecuador, our brothers and sisters in South America, our brothers and sisters who are in Africa, wherever the Christ is proclaimed and people are gathered, they are your family. You have more in common with them than you do your neighbors who live next door. By the way, wait, even this morning, that link is happening in this room. Did you know that? Our missionaries, Dave and Brenda Meyer, who are missionaries to Ecuador, who have taken the gospel there, and we are a partner church with them, are with us. Where are you at, Dave and Brenda? Over here. They get to be with us. Everybody wave to them. Welcome. Now listen, if you don't know them, go find them at the end of service. Meet them. They're amazing. And we have more link with the people that they pastor and lead down there in Ecuador than we do the people in Eureka, to be honest with you. That's why things like racism and getting too wrapped up in nationalism just doesn't work in the people of God, because that's just too small a vision. Every tribe, every people, all around the world. And then that leads us to the fact that the church is eternal. It is like there is a final day where the church of Jesus Christ, the redeemed, will be around the throne for all eternity. People from every tribe, every people, every language, every nation, every group of people will be represented. And the most diverse thing in all of history and all of the world is the church of Jesus Christ. And the final church will include people from every language and tribe and people, worshiping Jesus and making much of him. And so when we say we believe in the church, we're saying, man, we're a local church who's tied to the global church, who is part of the eternal church, and the church is created and given to us by God. In fact, verses 16 through 18, we've been walking through the creed. The whole creed has been Trinitarian. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Look at verses 16 through 18, and look how Trinitarian God's purpose in the church. It says, verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he there is Jesus. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, through Jesus, we have access in one spirit to the Father. Do you see how Trinitarian this is? And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is writing in this letter what the creed writers were echoing, that to experience the life of the one God who is three persons, who by definition is one, yet lives in a community, to step in and experience the life of the Trinity, you have to be connected to the church. A local church who is also connected to the global church, who is part of the eternal church. You cannot do church apart, or you cannot really know the triune God. Now, can you get saved? Maybe, but listen, that's a real, like, I want God to save people. But God called us to be disciples, followers, and have our lives transformed. It's the local church that is the tip of the spear for the mission of God. First century, a man named Cyprian, who was from northern Africa, the place in Carthage, I'm sorry, second century Christian, said this. This is a good quote. He could no longer have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother. If anyone could escape who was outside the ark of Noah, then he may also escape who shall be outside of the church. Now, he's not talking about the institutional church. He's not saying the church controls your salvation. He's saying, listen, if you don't feel called to a local church, but you call yourself a Christian, there's a disconnect there. Just like somebody who's swimming by the ark going, God has saved me, and doesn't realize you have to get in the ark to really make it. The church really matters. And so, what happens in the creed is that the creed says, we believe in the church, but it uses four adjectives. And all through church history, these four adjectives have become the marks of what it meant to be the church. We believe in one, holy, Catholic, apostolic church. Now hear this. Those statements are not aspirational. They're not saying, we hope the church will be one, holy, Catholic, apostolic church. They're saying, what the creed is saying is that Christ redeemed a people for himself, and he has put them in this community, and that community is, because of the cross, already that. So hear this. The church is only truly the church. A local church is only truly the church if it is part of the one holy Catholic apostolic church. So we better figure out what that means. But it comes from this text. It's what Paul is saying to the people in this text, in this letter that he wrote to Ephesus. And so he's not stating goals. He's stating truths. And it is our desire here at Genesis to be these things in relation to the church, global and eternal. But we are a local reflection of that. First of all, the text tells us, or the creed tells us, that the church is one. The church is one. One holy Catholic apostolic. The church is one. The church is unified. And first response is like, really? There are 45,000 denominations in Christianity. 45,000. Mike, are you really telling me the church is unified? Well, if you look at from one point of view, it seems like the church is really fragmented. It's really broken, and there are places where it really is. There's a, you know, sinful people. We're hot messes, and we will make things important that are less important and drive stakes down. And sometimes we can get really hyped up about things that should be second-tier issues. We had a whole sermon about what it looked like to have these core beliefs that we hold to, and then there's like second-tier and third-tier beliefs, and a local church will hold second-tier beliefs together. So there are things that we hold at this church that on one level do divide us from, say, the Presbyterians, like baptism, how we baptize. Yet, we are actually one true church with those who are Presbyterian. And just because there are our beliefs that local churches frame does not mean that we have to make them our enemy. They are not. They are our brothers and sisters if they believe in Jesus. And so I love the fact that it was not orchestrated unless Emma did this. Emma, you read the perfect text for today. Where you heard her words as she was reading from John 17 as Jesus prayed. His prayer on the night before he died was, Father, make them one so the world will know. And trust me, if Jesus prayed it, he's gonna get it. And it's not something that one day, like, so where is the unity of the church? Well, here's what happens, that while from one angle we may look at the church and say it's fragmented, on another angle, what we can do is we look at a church and say, man, there is incredible unity around certain things. And where the church has unity around those things, it is the true church. So I want you to think about this like a highway. You got this, like, imagine you're in like a place like Atlanta that has like a 92-lane highway. Like, it's just wide, and there's people going, and you have some people just flying, jump, 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 and they're driving these sports cars, and other people are, you know, and they're driving like 10 miles below the speed limit. You get behind them and you're frustrated because you're boxing, and you're like, I got to get around this person, but they're going their pace, and they're driving, you know, this old Ford pickup, and some people are driving, you know, their SUV, and you know, they're sitting there listening to their podcast. You have all these people in different lanes. They're all going, but they're on this one highway, okay? I want you to picture the church, not our local church, because each car on the highway is like a local church. It finds itself in certain lanes, it's going certain directions, yet it's on one highway. And what unites the highway? Well, there's three things I think that always unites the church. Our church is, we want to be united with the church, the global church in these things. First of all, the on-ramp onto the highway is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What makes you a Christian and makes the church a church is this one central message. That message is so beautiful. And we want to repeat it every week here. That message is that God, the creator of heaven and earth, created you for his purpose and glory. That you and I, in our own selfishness, said, I don't need a God. I'm going to live for myself. And our relationship with God was broken. And God did what we could not do for ourselves by sending Jesus into the world. God himself came at Christmas in the incarnation, became a human. He lived the life I should have lived. He died the death on the cross that I should have died in my place for my sins, that something cosmic happened that day on the cross for you and for me that changes everything, and that 3 days later, to prove who he was and prove that his death was for you and for me, he walked out of the grave alive forevermore. And because of that, we can pronounce, it talks about, and we're going to hit this again in a minute, it talks about the forgiveness of sins through baptism. The pronouncement is that anybody who believes can run to Jesus and experience the grace of God and be connected with the glory of the Trinitarian God forever in community. You can be saved this morning by the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That's the on-ramp. It's the on-ramp for you as an individual, and any church who stops preaching, proclaiming, or depending on the gospel at the point where they stop doing that, they actually leave the highway. But there are churches of all kinds of, all different kinds of flavors who are going different speeds and emphasizing different things who they still believe the gospel. And I don't care if they are Catholic or Pentecostal or Orthodox, I don't care where, if they are proclaiming that message, they have taken the on-ramp. They're on the highway. Now, the second thing that unites us then is not just the on-ramp of the gospel. The second thing that unites us is the direction. Like it's a bad idea for somebody to stop on the interstate. It's a worse idea for somebody to be going the wrong way. And the direction of this highway is the mission of God. Now, that it's a big idea, but let me just keep this simple. The fact that God is at work in the world and he wants to use the church to accomplish his purpose. a car that stops and stops being on mission, stops really seeing itself as the outpost of the kingdom, a church that stops proclaiming Christ and loving their neighbors and stop, like, there's a lot of churches out there who at one point in time they believed the gospel, and now they're just old and grumpy and doing nothing. And they're really in danger of actually not being on the highway anymore or becoming a massive wreck. God is at work in the world. We get to be a part of it. And there are churches like, what happens is a lot of times the lanes in the church highway are just differences in emphasis of where they fit in this grand plan of God. They see things a little bit differently because they will understand, like I grew up like in the really Baptist-y lane. I'm so thankful for my Baptist upbringing because the one thing I kept hearing is the gospel to the nations was important. I believe that. But sometimes in my Baptist-y lane, we miss some other things that were also important. There wasn't a whole lot of talk about like the holiness of the church. We'll hit that in a minute. Or a whole lot of talk about caring for the poor and loving our neighbor really well. We kind of emphasized the nations that skipped over the people living around us. And I need the voice of some other groups to go, man, but there's people around you who are poor and who are hurting. What are you doing to love them? And so it's important to understand that sometimes the reason there's so many different groups out there is it's just people get a lot more energy into one area of God's mission. And what happens is when those are driving by me, I need them. I don't need to be saying, you got it wrong, we have it right. I need to realize that I can learn from other traditions that will help broaden my understanding of what it means to be a Christian and be the church. That's why we need church history. Because a lot of times church history shows us when people got too tied up in one direction and kind of end up driving off the highway. And so if the on-ramp is the gospel, the direction is the mission of God, the guardrails are our core beliefs, the core doctrines. And that's why the creed, the Nicene Creed is important, because it tells us what those doctrines are. One God, Father, that Jesus is begotten, not made. He is eternally God, eternally but he became a human, and that he came for us in our salvation, that we believe in the Holy Spirit. Like, there are these core beliefs that are like the guardrails on the side of the highway, that if you go through the guardrail, you're in a ditch and you're probably going off a cliff, right? And for a lot of churches, they're like, we can be a church, but we're going to deny that Jesus is truly God. You're not a church anymore. We don't have unity with people who have really sincere beliefs, but they don't believe in the Jesus we believe in the Trinity, and the Bible is the Word of God. Like, there are things that bind us as Christians, and there are doctrines that we believe that are important. It's why certain cults around us who come saying, well, we're a church just like you, we would say, well, you don't believe in the same Jesus we believe in. No. But most of the groups around that are meeting in our city, who are different churches here in Eureka and Pacific that are meeting, man, they believe in the on-ramp of the gospel. They understand that their church exists for God's purposes in the world, and they hold to these core beliefs. And I would say wherever that is true, those people are our brothers and sisters. They are a church. And they may not have the same sign over the door. It's okay. We believe in the church and that the church is one, and there is unity around those things in the church universal. Second thing is that the church is holy. Verses 15 and 16 in text, it says, well, the creed says the church is holy. Verses 15 and 16 here, look at what he says here. He says, by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. The church is holy. First, the church is unified. Second, the church is holy. And in the holiness of God, it's just saying, man, we're a set apart people. That God has chosen people from all walks of life, all background, but he has called you and set apart. The word holy literally just means a set apart. A lot of times we think what it means to be holy is that we live and we have better morals and better ethics than other people. That is not the core meaning of what it means to be holy. It means that we're set apart. Now here's what happens. The question is, the question that we always have to ask is, do we become holy when we act holy, or do we act holy because we have become holy? I need to say that again. Do we become holy when we act holy, or do we act holy because we have become holy? And the answer is that we act holy because we become holy. That is always the truth. That what happens is God calls you, you see the gospel, he changes you from the inside out, and he has already chosen you and set you apart. He has placed you in a church that is set apart. And you are holy. You are called. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you are already a holy person. He has made you righteous. And because of that, God starts working from the inside out to change your life. And as he changes your life and he starts changing my life, the church around us will have different ethics. We will have holy living because we are a holy people. We don't become a holy people because we have holy living. All right? That is a really important distinction, because if I start with you will become holy when you act holy, we will place all the weight on your shoulder and say, be a better person. Quit doing those things. Cut it out. Like we gotta stop all this. Like we put all the weight for your Christianity on your shoulders. I believe it's the power of God that works the gospel in your life. The way you change is not by, I'm going to try harder. The way you change is leaning into Jesus and knowing what he has done for you and loving him more. All right? And the church is holy because Christ has redeemed her. Third, the church is Catholic. Now, some of you are getting a nervous eye twitch and like Catholic. All it means here is universal. It means universal. It's this idea of two becoming one. In fact, in the text, there's this beautiful place where Paul says, he made two one and brought you together, Jew and Gentile. And he here is not referencing just in Ephesus. He's saying this is what God is doing all over the world. This Catholic universal church. He is saving people everywhere. And he uses this picture of something that took place in Jerusalem. Okay, so if you were Jerusalem and you were a Gentile, as most of us in this room, if not all of us, okay, you were a Gentile, you would show up in Jerusalem and you would come towards the temple. And on the inside of the temple, the picture was this is where God met his people. But there was this wall. It was a wall about this tall. And that wall wrapped around, but there was this gate that walked through it where everybody who was a Jew would funnel past. And on that wall, there was a sign that basically said, anybody who is not a Jew, you pass this, your death is on your hands. You cannot go here. And it was like, you're on this side of the wall. The Jews are on that side of the wall. It's very easy for the Jews to go, you're an outsider. You don't have access to God. Nice knowing you. Have fun where it's hot. You can't come in. Okay? Now, it was never God's plan for it to be that way, but that's what had happened. And here's what Paul's saying. Christ knocked that wall down. But what's interesting about it is this. It sounds like, therefore, what Christ did is he kicked the wall down so that you Gentiles can go in. It's actually not what happened. He kicked the wall down so that those who were on the inside would go out. They left the temple and went to Ephesus with the gospel. Every early church was planted by a Jewish person who left that temple and with a smug look on their face, look at the Gentiles who were just on the other side of the wall and went, God loves us, not you so much. And Christ kicked the wall down and they left and they went. The unity of the church was not based on a place in Jerusalem. It was based on the preaching of Christ everywhere by those people. He knocked the wall down. That's the basis of this. And so therefore, Christ is saving all kinds of people into one Catholic, meaning universal family. On that level, I am proudly Catholic. Amen? The 4th century saint, 4th century church leader named Augustine talks about this in his book, The City of God. There's the City of God and the City of Man. And, the City of God is pictured by the New Jerusalem. The City of Man is really Rome, and part of what was going on is Rome was falling and Roman people were blaming it on it becoming Christian. But in the midst of this, he has this huge argument about the beauty of the universal church, and this, it is the City of God. But then this group called the Donatists come along. And you know, when I tell church history, those of you just glaze over, hang with me just for a minute because there's a point to this, came along and they were like, only people who go to our churches are part of the true church. Those who go to these other churches, not so much. And so what he did is Augustine, from his position, started arguing that no church has the right to stand up and say, we alone are the church and nobody else. But in arguing against the Donatists, Augustine became one of the first people said, but the church in Rome gets to tell you who gets to be in and who gets to be out. It was a really interesting argument where he flipped his own argument upside down. It became the groundwork where what is now the Catholic Church said, we're the true church. The rest of y'all, not so much. And if you grew up Catholic, this is not me. I'm just telling you this is where it came from, that the term Roman, a human earthly city, Catholic, is actually a little bit of an oxymoron. Because the epicenter of the church, the Catholic, the universal church, is the New Jerusalem, not a city on earth. Never is. Now, with that being said, I believe that where people are hearing the gospel and they loving Jesus, you could be in a Catholic church and love Jesus and know the gospel. But clarity here, we believe in the universal church. We believe that Christ in all times and all space is proclaimed is the true church. And so we're part of this. It means the church is going to be diverse in culture and expression. And so what unifies us then often in a very large way are what's called the ordinances or sacraments. Very specifically, baptism and communion. Here in just a few minutes, we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to come to the Lord's table. Those of you who know Jesus, we're going to invite you to come. Remember the blood and the body of Jesus. We're going to say, let's pause and taste and savor what Christ did for us in a tangible way. And you're invited to the table if you've trusted in Jesus and all this sort of stuff. But what happens is all over the world, different traditions, different, and sometimes pouring a little bit different meaning into it, but all over the world, what happens is no matter what sort of church you attend, where you go in the world, churches baptize people when they come to believe in Jesus, and churches come to the Lord's table to remember what binds us together. And there is a sense in which the term communion is a great title for what happens in the Lord's Supper, because we're saying we are united to one another, but as a church, we're now united to the whole global family because we come to the same table. Listen, this morning, there are churches. Churches may meet in houses, under trees, in big cathedrals. They meet in public schools. We did that for a long time. Small buildings or in catacombs. They may sing chants, hymns, African folk tunes, country music, and rock and roll in their worship. They may dress to the nines, wear robes, put on a sari, sport a kilt, show up in a cowboy hat, or come in shorts and flip-flops. The preaching may be long or short. Here it's long. It's just the way we roll. And the service formal or informal. Yet they come loving and proclaiming Jesus, and every true tradition they baptize and come to the Lord's table. And we are united around these beautiful gifts that Christ has given. So if somebody asks you if you're Catholic, yes, ask them, what do you mean? We are not Roman Catholic, and that's okay. We are part of the Protestant tradition, but we are part of this global body of Christ, and we're proud to be part of this. And so we acknowledge this one baptism. This is what the text says of the creed says. We acknowledge one baptism because that's the entrance into this covenant community. It's not circumcision anymore. It's baptism. I was broken this week, and I feel bad. I didn't ask you permission, but we're doing this morning. So this week is my daughter came, just her heart broken. An assignment this week, she was asked to do a project about what's going on in the world, and she started studying what's happening to Christians in Nigeria. And if you haven't paid attention, there is an authentic genocide. Thousands of brothers and sisters, people who are our family, who are just being wiped off planet Earth by Boko Haram and those who hold to some radical Muslim views in the nation of Nigeria, and it's awful. And what moved my heart is at that moment, my daughter understood what it meant to be Catholic. Those people matter to Christ. They matter to us. And we are united with them. And this is apostolic. The church is apostolic. Verse 20 and 21. Look at it real quick. He says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. When it says it's apostolic, the church is apostolic, it means it has taken the faith once for all delivered by the apostles. So the New Testament frames it this way, that Jesus lived on earth. When he lived on earth, he gathered a few people who were close to him, and they were eyewitnesses of the events, and he taught them himself. They received the message of the gospel directly from the lips of Jesus. in his teaching and ministry. Jesus then commissioned them to pass on that faith to you and to me. And they did it first by their preaching in the first century, but eventually they began to write down what they were proclaiming in what we have as the New Testament, okay? And the church should never take what Jesus passed on through the apostles and add to it. There are different contexts, different cultures. It's fine to shape what we say so that it fits the culture, but we cannot shift what is said. We are standing on the tradition that was passed once for all from Christ through the apostles to all people in all places at all times. And apostolic literally just means that we are a people who are believing the faith that was passed on by Jesus in the first century. And we are standing in that place. We are here as a church, and you are here as a believer because somebody shared the gospel with you. And God called Mike and Heidi and Bob and Terry Lancaster, among others, to plant a church. But I came to faith in a church in Maplewood, Missouri, and was on staff at a church in Baldwin when we did that. And that those churches were planted by and started by other churches who were planted by other churches who were planted by other churches. And the people in those churches heard about Jesus because somebody shared with them, and the person who shared with them had heard about Jesus from somebody who shared with them. And eventually we can take this whole line and understand that every church stands on the shoulders of the first church in Jerusalem, where Christ was first made known. And we are apostolic in that we believe what they preached, and we stand on the shoulders of the once-for-all faith that was delivered. Does that make sense? And therefore, we're apostolic. Irenaeus, a pastor, a leader who was in the 3rd century, said this in his book, Against Heresies. The church, though dispersed throughout the whole world, even to the ends of the earth, has received from the apostles and their disciples this faith. As if occupying one house carefully preserves it, it also believes these points of doctrine, just as it only has one soul. And the one and the same heart, it proclaims them, teaches them, and hands them down with perfect harmony as if it possesses only one truth. We believe in one holy, Catholic, apostolic church. And we are a local church that stands on the shoulders of the apostles. And we are part of that one holy, Catholic, apostolic church. And we rejoice in that. Now, so what's the application? The application is real simple. It comes from a book that recently released by a woman named Rebecca McLaughlin. We got to hear her a couple weeks ago. Really appreciate who she is. She's kind of writing books that are defending the Christian faith. If you've never read any of her material, I would challenge you to go read this. But she dropped a book. The name of the book is How Church Could Literally Save Your Life. I love that. How Church Could Literally Save Your Life. She wrote the book. It is a book that is based on research that first was done by a team of sociologists from Harvard University and the Harvard School of Public Health. A man named Dr. Tyler Vanderweil started this, and now their research has been echoed in many other places. And this is what she says. She says at the beginning of the book, she says, this book isn't a pillbox, but it does contain a prescription. Imagine this. The script is for something that, if taken at least weekly, could elongate your life expectancy by 7 years, significantly increase your chance of happiness, and substantially reduce the likelihood you will suffer from depression. Thinking this is too good to be true, you check for side effects. They're listed as greater sense of meaning, greater likelihood of volunteering, and more generosity toward those in need. Once again, you're skeptical. This must be a scam. You turn to the back cover and see where this information comes from, and you find that the medication has been extensively tested by none other than the Harvard School of Public Health. Would you take that pill? Now, let me restate it. If you went to your doctor said, one pill a week, you do this once a week, you'll live on average 7 years longer, you will have a happier life, your rate of depression will go down, like the rates of depression will go down by about 33%, they literally look at you and say, doing this one thing will have the health benefits of stopping smoking, exercising, and eating healthier. And oh, by the way, if you smoke, doing this once a week will cause your success rate of stopping smoking to go down quite a bit. It will decrease the suicide rate Like, would you take that pill? And here's what the Harvard team found. That pill is going to church once a week. That what they've discovered in this research is that going to church has the health benefits, a weekly rhythm of being in a community of faith and going to church. We're in this world that has just said, leave church, it's not healthy for you. And now the research is unbelievably clear, and not from a Christian organization, but from Harvard, among others, who are saying it may be the most healthy thing you can do is go to church. So what do we do with that? Well, let's start with, you're here. Amen. Praise Jesus. Don't just pop in once in a while. Find a church and be a part of it. If you are hanging out at church, now here's where the real benefit comes. The benefit of church is not just because you're here at an event. The real benefit comes when you know Jesus. And so if you're here this morning, you're like, all right, man, I get it, but I'm not even sure if I believe or what to do with that. I just want to tell you this morning, we would love to have a conversation with you, because it's not just this community that makes it beautiful. It's the fact that we are a community that has trusted in Jesus. We've found the beauty of this story. And so we'd love to share the gospel with you. Or if you're here this morning, you're like, man, I think I'm ready to believe. We would love to have somebody. We'll have people, like, as we take communion during this first song in just a few minutes, we are going to have people back at both of these doors. If you're here today and you need prayer, one of the beautiful things about church is that we pray for each other. So if you just need prayer, or if you are here this morning and you're like, I would like to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, they'll be there. So go find them, all right? And we'll pray with you. And then here in just a minute, we're going to celebrate communion. This is our coming to the table, remembering what Jesus did. But as you do it this morning, as you come to the table, if you're a follower of Jesus, focus in on the fact that you were remembering what he did, but you were doing this with a global body around the world in a real sense. And you are partnering with them. And so our band's going to come. Eric's going to come up here and lead us through communion in just a minute. The church really matters. To say with our words, we believe in one church, is okay. The real way you say it is by being baptized and being part and getting involved and really pouring yourself into the church, because the local church is the tip of the spear for the mission of God. And you get to be part of what he is doing in the world by being involved. So I'll pray and we'll celebrate communion. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for a chance to be here. I thank you for this church. I love being part of this faith family. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll use this moment in the room to draw us closer to you, but also remind us of the beauty of your people. And so help us in this moment to celebrate that. Lord, we do believe in the church because it's your idea. And so we come just in this time of celebration to do that. In your name I pray. Amen.
All right, we come to a time of response in our service, right? We respond to the preaching of the gospel from God's word in three ways. First, we respond through our giving. This is an opportunity for those who consider Genesis their church home to worship God through their giving. If you're visiting with us, please do not feel obligated to give. Your presence here with us in this local church, that's your gift to us today, okay? For those who are part of Genesis, there will be offering baskets, I believe, at each of these stations. You just give like you would normally give there. Second, we respond with singing and worship as we lift our voices to God in thanks for what he has done through his son, Jesus. And in faith, just trusting the gospel together. The third way we respond today is by taking communion, or the Lord's Supper. On the night before Jesus gave his life, he gave his disciples this celebration to remember the sacrifice that he made for us. If you are a baptized follower of Jesus in right relationship with God, and if you are in right relationship with your fellow believers, you are welcome at the Lord's table. We just invite you to take a moment to repent of any sin, and then come forward and take this meal as an act of remembrance of our Lord's death on the cross. When you're ready, please make your way to the aisles in front. I believe we have a diagram that might be on screen. Oh, there we go. Okay. So this is your flow of traffic. Okay. Come down those aisles to receive the elements and then return to your seats either by the middle or the far outside aisles. Okay? So you're coming down these two main ones. You go out the outer ones. Okay. When you receive the communion bread, you dip the bread in the cup and then take the elements whenever you're ready. For those who are uncomfortable with intinction and with dipping the bread, or if you need a gluten-free option, we do have those little communion packets available as well. If you are not a follower of Jesus, we just want to encourage you to take this time to think about Jesus, what he did on the cross, and maybe even place your faith in him for the first time today. Like Mike mentioned, we will have people at these outer doors back here who are ready and excited and willing to pray for you, to talk with you about Christ. We would love nothing more than to do that. Come, if you don't find one of them, come find me, find a band member, find Mike, somebody to talk today, especially if the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart today. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and then said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So just take a moment to prayerfully reflect, and then please come forward whenever you're ready.